slated again for this Sunday, and I chuckled to myself. Like I said, I didn't grow up hearing a ton about baptism in my church setting. It wasn't absent, but it wasn't highly pronounced either. There were no infant baptisms, that was for sure. It was notable, but it was notable when we had baptisms. It was a coming of age in the faith for those of us like me who were baptized as a junior high student or as a teenager. And it was celebratory when an adult was baptized in response to new faith in Christ. Other than the actual baptisms, we wouldn't hear much about them throughout the year. Maybe a reference here and there, but not as much until the next round of baptisms would take place. It was a one-and-done type of event. No significant revisiting of baptism throughout the year. Fast forward 20-plus years later, last year, Cooper and I had our one-year-old daughter baptized, and now I'm a regular Baptism of the Lord Sunday preacher. I suppose you can say that there were some changes that took place along the way. Perhaps some of you can relate to that experience of growing in understanding and in deeper appreciation for baptism. Or perhaps others of you grew up in a tradition in which you heard and saw baptisms more regularly, including infant baptism, and you've come to a fuller understanding of it, or maybe even a little different from the tradition that you grew up in. Because in our wonderful pietistic heritage in the Covenant denomination, we affirm both infant and adult baptism, which means that there is freedom for parents to choose, in which we witness here in our community, for their young child to be baptized or to wait until they're older so that they can choose baptism and faith in Christ for themselves. Wherever we all come from, and wherever we are at now, and how we think about and engage with baptism, here we are once again at the Jordan River at Jesus' baptism. Here we are again looking at this mysterious, wild, intimate event in the life of Jesus and what it means for us. Will you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, as your Spirit descended upon Jesus at his baptism, we ask that you would descend upon us with your Spirit, that your Spirit would rest upon us this morning, that your Spirit would illuminate the word before us and would empower us to live faithful lives. We pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So as often as we do when we interact with a gospel story that occurs in most or all four gospels, we notice what makes a story different from the other versions. And at first, to my chagrin, I landed this year with Luke's take on Jesus' baptism. It's one of the versions that includes, you know, that part that we heard about Jesus baptizing with fire, of having a winnowing fork and sending the chaff to burn in the fire. Other years, to be totally honest, I've simply avoided that part and focused on the other themes that come up during baptism. But this year, I couldn't quite shake off that image, that description of the baptism that Jesus brings. So let's set the scene here a little bit as we walk through Luke's text. We have John the Baptist in full force at the Jordan River, inviting the community to be baptized and to repent. He's drawing big crowds and getting a lot of people to respond, so much so that he makes a dramatic statement to clarify expectations that he is not the Messiah. He is not the promised one. He is simply a messenger, preparing the way for the long-awaited Messiah, for the Messiah would be more powerful and more worthy to be followed than he was. For as John explained, he was only baptizing with water. Jesus, or the Messiah, would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John says in our text, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. John goes on baptizing and preaching about repentance and the forgiveness of sins until word reached King Herod that John spoke up against him, landing John to be locked up in a jail cell. And from there, John recedes into the background of our story. Luke then shifts back to the Jordan River, where people were still being baptized, Jesus being one of them. He simply writes, "And when Jesus had also been baptized," that's it. Other accounts go into a little more detail, a conversation between John and Jesus, crediting John for baptizing Jesus. But in Luke, we're sort of left unsure about who just baptized Jesus. Because for Luke, what's more important is that Jesus was baptized and what happened right after he was baptized. That after Jesus prayed, which is not an insignificant detail unique to Luke, heaven opened. The Holy Spirit came down on Jesus in the form of a dove, and a voice from heaven declared those beautiful, familiar words that we hear on this feast day. "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." And that was Jesus' baptism, this mystifying event that we retell today. Mystifying because the Messiah, the Son of God, got in line with everybody else and was baptized. Though without sin, in solidarity with humanity, and as the one who would lead humanity and the rest of creation from death to life, Jesus plunged into the waters of baptism with us and for us. And as the earliest Christians taught us, his baptism informs and gives shape to our own baptism and our unfolding story of faith in Christ, which is why celebrating this feast day every year is so important. But what about this baptism of fire that John the Baptist talked about? What about that troublesome winnowing fork scene that is supposed to describe the type of baptism that Jesus brings? It's a scene of a farmer taking the harvested grain to the threshing floor to be cleared out. In this practice, a certain amount of the harvested grain would be thrown into the air with the winnowing fork. Then it would be the wind's job to blow and separate the wheat from the chaff. In this process, the wheat would fall away and be kept and stored, and the chaff would be collected and burned, the wheat being the edible, good, lasting portion, and the chaff being a part of the grain, but unhelpful and unnecessary at this point. I imagine that for many of us, this scene maybe makes us squirm a little bit. It brings back to mind the problematic ways we've heard this scene and other parts of Scripture talked about. That there's the wheat people and there's the chaff people, the righteous and the unrighteous, the ones who have the right beliefs and those that don't. And that there's a place for them, that there's for each of those groups. One is rewarded, the other is punished. And I hope you're not following along with my hand motions because I keep getting them confused. And in the end, there's a place for them. Easy parsing, black and white, good and bad. When it comes to judgment and what is considered the end times or the last days, as we hear them called, I'm of the pastoral school of thought that since Scripture does not give us a blueprint for it, but does tell us that Jesus will be everyone's judge, I refrain from statements or descriptions of certainty and condemnation, and instead embrace the mystery of it, that I am not the judge, nor am I in control, thanks be to God. And I look at the love and compassion that I see play out in the full scope of God's story in Scripture. Having said that, the judgment I think we do see, perhaps most clearly in Scripture, is that in the life of Jesus. In Jesus being highly critical of religious people, especially of religious leaders, which is quite terrifying. And Jesus judging and challenging the wealthy and the powerful and the inner workings of the human heart that get in the way of loving God and loving neighbor. New Testament scholar Caroline Lewis points out that in Luke, judgment seems to be more an exposure of one's own leanings, commitments, priorities, and values. And so she and other scholars and pastors have questioned, what if the baptism of fire and judgment imagery, what if this imagery is not so much a picture about the last judgment, but about us? What if we have both wheat and chaff in us? Isn't it the case that we are made up of goodness and brokenness? That we have this incredible ability to be kind and loving and to create beautiful and life-giving things, and an equally incredible ability to screw things up in big, consequential ways. Isn't it true that we are composed of both, of the beautiful and the broken, as we often say here, that we are both saints and sinners, that there is both light and darkness in us, as Saint Sirius Black in Harry Potter says. And as we are both, maybe the baptism that Jesus offers is that of repeatedly dying and rising with Christ, of a lifetime of little deaths and little resurrections, of leaving and dying to what is the chaff in us and what is the wheat in us, the good and loving in us. An ongoing journey of faith in which the Holy Spirit comes in and does the work, much like the wind in the winnowing process of breathing life into that which already has life and clearing out all that which is getting in the way of life and love. Perhaps that is the baptism of fire and judgment that Jesus brings, this cross-shaped, costly dying to self and rising to life with Christ by the power and work of the Holy Spirit. But maybe for some of us, it would be easy to make this baptismal life of dying and rising with Christ another sort of rigid religious structure that defines our worth. Like if we don't die a certain amount of times or rise a certain amount of times, I don't know, we're on the completely wrong track, or at worst, we are not good enough. Which is why I love that the baptism that Jesus offers begins with his own, with his baptism that cracked the heavens open, where the Holy Spirit came down and God's voice declared over him, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." Before his time in the wilderness, before his ministry began, before his suffering, death, and resurrection, these words came first and set the tone at those waters of baptism. And they echo for us as well. "You are my child, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." And so as Jesus began his ministry from that place, we begin our story of faith, our baptismal life from that place as well. Baptism of the Lord Sunday always comes on one of the first few weekends in January. It comes at a time when many of us are thinking, are taking inventory of the past year and reflecting on what we want this new year to look like, how we want to live it. What things we want to tweak, what things we want to change, what we want to add or subtract or both. For some of us, those are resolutions or goals. For others of us, they may be intentional thoughts or reflections. This year, I went big. Usually, I'm one of those people that thinks about about making goals around this time. Maybe makes up a few in my mind, but doesn't actually say them or write them. But with some prompting from a good friend at the beginning of the year, I made some goals. We called them 19 for 2019. And we spent some time together writing these goals for our individual goals, from like fun and light to a little meaningful to somewhat ambitious. And we're trying to strike this balance of not putting a ton of pressure on ourselves, but not being too lax about it either, in a way that would take away our momentum and intentionality. I had goals like, I want to visit Pullman. I've never visited Pullman before. To stretching at least once a day, journaling more, reading more, and I don't know if anyone is like this, not eating so many chips. Because let me tell you, that is one of my vices, and I got to rein that in. But I can easily get caught up in the guilt of not meeting these goals, which is why I usually don't verbalize them or make them. Or perhaps for some of us, whether we make goals at the beginning of the year or we pepper them throughout the year, the trouble is when we get our worth tangled up in our accomplishments, in the high of getting things done, with personal, family, professional goals being checked off. And now we can share them on social media. Not that it's wrong to post about them or celebrate them. Not at all. But when our sense of worth and identity get meshed together with all the things we achieve or don't achieve, That's when we lose our center, our groundedness, our identity, which is why I appreciate this Sunday and that the Sunday falls in early January when many of us are doing a lot of that reflecting back and planning ahead. This Sunday sort of stops us on our tracks and tells us, wait, stop. Listen to this story of Jesus' baptism, and remember your baptism. Remember who you are and to whom you belong. You are loved in the deepest of ways. God sees you and is pleased with you just as you are for being fully you. You belong to God and to God's community of love. As Pastor Nadia Boltz-Weber reminds herself every year around this time, there is no resolution that, if kept, will make you more worthy of love. You, as your actual self, not as some made-up ideal self, are already worthy. I believe it is from this place of encountering love, of encountering grace, of encountering the God who calls us beloved and who claims us as God's own, that we then welcome the work of the Spirit in which we die and rise, in which we leave behind and we keep and we grow, so that we might be transformed in the process, made into new creations of God again and again as we practice resurrection. But it begins in the water. It begins with our baptism. I keep thinking about commentator Caroline Lewis and what she said about baptism. She said, baptism is boundary crossing. Baptism is risk. Baptism is God's presence when we may not want God so close. Baptism is boundary crossing. Baptism is risk. Because baptism is God coming so close to us. Baptism is God troubling the waters, telling us who we really are, cutting through the many voices that are vying for our attention. And from there, leading us through the waters from death to life, dying and rising with Christ. That is our baptism story. I'm going to close by rereading some of the Old Testament passage from Isaiah 43. Perhaps we will hear it a little differently this time. But now says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. Thanks be to God.